بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلوات الله البر الرحيم والملائكة المقربين على سيدنا محمد أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah. May Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We started last week talking about some of the important contracts that every accountable person must learn, what is lawful and what is unlawful about them, if he wants to engage in any of them. We spoke about renting articles and hiring people's services, which is called ijara. We spoke about trading with another person's money for profit, sharing, and this is called qirad. We spoke about putting up collateral, and this is al-rahan, commissioning a person to act on one's behalf, that's al-wakala, entrusting a person with property for safekeeping, and this is wadi'a, and lending an article for use, and this is ariyah. Tonight, inshallah, in our lesson, we'll discuss first partnership, al-sharika. The partnership between two or more people is a contract that establishes the right for two or more partners in an article without specifying the part of the article that each person owns. For instance, if three people enter into partnership of owning a piece of land, each one of them has ownership in that land. However, it is not specified. For example, the first one has the northwestern corner of that land, the second has the southeastern corner, and the third the rest, for instance. Rather, all three have the ownership of that land in a collective way, without specifying the ownership of any partner in that land. So this is called a sharika Islamically. When two people or more make partnership in owning a land, for instance, every one of them would share with amount of money. Let us say one person paid for half of the land, the other two, everyone for a quarter. So two quarters and one half. The three bought a land, and this is called partnership. They want to buy it. In the future, they want to sell it, make some profit, then share the money based on the amount of money each of them put as a share at the beginning. So the capital money he put in for that land. If one paid 50% of the land and the other two, everyone 25%, let us say they bought a piece of land for $100,000, for instance. After 10 years, they sold it for $200,000. Then the one who paid $50,000 would get now $100,000. And everyone who paid $25,000 would get $50,000. So it's also 50%, 25 and 25. With the same percentage they participated at the beginning. So a person cannot pay 25% and get 50% out of the profit. Whatever he pays, whatever percentage he pays at the beginning, when they sell it, he gets the same percentage of the profit. According to Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, the correct partnership constitutes mixing two or more amounts of money or belongings owned by two or more people in a manner that the original ownership is no longer identifiable. These amounts have to be of the same kind, that is gold mixed with gold, silver with silver, wheat with wheat, barley with barley, etc., measured by volume or weight and with well-specified characteristics. That's according to Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu. So if one wants to enter into partnership with another person to purchase a house, each one of them brings a certain amount of golden dinars, for example. Then they mix the two amounts and purchase the house with the mixed money. Each one of them has a share in this house equivalent to the share of his money in the mixture. Similarly, people can enter into partnership by mixing two or more amounts of wheat, barley, currency, or the like, as long as the mixture is composed of quantities that are from the same kind and well determined by measure and characteristic. And that's according to Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu. So if they want to go enter into partnership with other people, they mix gold together, mix wheat together, barley together, and so on, and they become partnership in that thing. Other kinds of partnership that are not based on the mixing of two or more amounts of money are not valid. For example, it is invalid partnership for the owner of a car to authorize another person to drive his car around as a taxi with the condition of sharing the generated money proportionally. This contract is based on contributing money from one side and labor from the other. It is not based on mixing two capitals of the same kind, which are well defined in measure and characteristics. So the proper and the valid partnership, it has to be based on mixing money from the beginning. So if they don't mix money, one of them wants to provide money and the other would provide labor, so there is no mixing of money between them, this is an invalid partnership. It happens a lot. A person might be the owner of a taxi, for instance. He would say to a person, instead of hiring, like he can hire him. He can say to him, I want you to work as a taxi driver from 9 o'clock till 5 o'clock, let us say. I'll give you for each day that amount of money. He can do this. That's hiring that person to work as a taxi driver for that person, that's fine. But if they want to make it as partnership, and they say, let us make a partnership, I'll give you the taxi, so he provided the money. Taxi is money. And anything that has a monetary value is called money. And the other one would provide labor, he would work on it, and they say, the profit is between me and you. This is an invalid partnership. Also, it might happen in another way. A person might have a shop and say to other person, who would be a mechanic, for instance, or panel beater, for instance, I'll give you the shop, you work in the shop, and whatever profit you make, it's between me and you. So one person provided the shop and the other provided the labor, and they want to share the money 50-50, for instance. This is Islamically an invalid partnership. Is that clear up to here? Now, how can they make it if they want to do it in that way? If they want to do it as partnership, there is no way to do it. But if they want to make it as hiring, they can do a different contract. If they want to do it as donation, so one would donate the shop, the other would donate the labor. Then they share the money and they donate to each other. They both agree to give to the other person the amount of money. And in that case, it's based on donation and it will be valid in that case. But if they want to make it as partnership, it will be invalid. Why? Because partnership has to be based on mixing money, and there's no mixing money here. It doesn't work according to the books of fiqh that they make a partnership without mixing amounts of money together. They won't be able to make it as partnership. Now, some people might say, yeah, we want to do it in a different way. We both agree. Even if they agree, if they want to make it as partnership, they can't do it. Now, if they want to make it according to a different contract, they see if it agrees with the conditions and integrals of that contract. If it agrees, that's fine. Many people these days innovated. That means they made something new. They made a new contract, in which they might list conditions, and they say, okay, I give you this, you give me that, for instance, we agree on this, and they both agree. But Islamically, such a contract is classified as invalid. That's why it's very, very important for one, before getting engaged in any of these contracts, to learn what is Islamically acceptable and what is not acceptable about them. What is lawful, what is unlawful. What makes that contract valid, what makes it invalid. You have to learn. Otherwise, it'll be like the one who is throwing himself where? In the deep sea before learning how to swim. So it's very dangerous. He might drown. Before you do anything, ask. Now, if you want to buy a car, you ask your friends. Look, I want to ask you, there's a car here, Holden, Commodore, whatever, and they want to sell it to me for that price. Should I buy it? If they say no, ask that person. They will ask another person, then a third person, and so on. Because they want to buy a car, they want to pay $5,000, for instance. They don't want to lose their money. But when it comes to religion, they don't ask. They are very negligent when it comes to religion, because those people are very careless about their religion. And which is more important, the religion or the car? The religion, of course. People about tens of years ago innovated something which they call jam'iyyi. Have you heard of this? They call it jam'iyyi, they make it weekly or monthly. Jam'iyyi, they come together. Let us say 10 families. And they say each family would pay $100 monthly. So $100 monthly, that would make from 10 families 1,000. So everyone pays 100, then they give 1,000 to one person. The following month they pay 100, 10,000 they give him to another person. So after 10 months they finish the round, that's round one, they start all over again. 1,000 they give him to one person. Such a contract doesn't fall under any of the valid contracts Islamically. So it is classified as an invalid contract. And it is haram. Now why it is haram? Because there is a risk in such a contract. And all the contracts of our religion, if you think about them and think of every integral and every condition, you will find, subhanAllah, it's for your benefit. So you won't be at risk. You won't be, for instance, you won't lose anything in the end. It's for your interest. If you follow the rules of the religion, many people, why they fight each other now, after they enter into partnership together, after a while they become enemies. Maybe 99% of those who enter into partnership, they turn in the end enemies to each other, against each other. Why? They don't follow the rules of the religion. So here when we're talking about these issues, they are very, very important. Now, why this is not classified as a valid contract? I'll tell you something. Imagine now I'm one of the 10. Are we all here? How many people do we have here? Let us say 50. Okay, we said everyone would pay 1,000 a month. And one would get the whole amount of money. So in the first month, everyone paid 1,000, 50 members. That makes up to what? 50,000. So I took the 50,000 for the first month. Then after, in the second month, I said, I don't want to continue with you. What can you do for me? You gave me 10,000 last week, like 50,000. Everyone gave me 1,000. I got 50,000. I said, I don't want to give you anything. They said, yeah, but we agreed with that person. Okay, I didn't discontinue with you. I died. What are you going to do? Already I took $50,000. How could you get the 50,000 from the inheritance? There is no way that you would get your money from the inheritance. There is no contract Islamically that would oblige the inheritance to pay you the money back. That's one condition. Another condition, I paid for the first month. So 50 people, I need 50 months. More than 4 years. I paid for the first month, second month, and before my turn comes, I died. So I paid for about, I paid more than 40,000, then I died, I didn't get anything. What is the contract Islamically that would oblige others to pay my inheritance what they took from me in the past 4 years? Also here, there is no contract that would oblige them to take the money from my, like to give the money to my inheritance. That's another issue. Because everyone pays 1,000, hoping that he would get, because some of them, what do? They make a draw. They pay 1,000, then they make a draw. Okay, that's Bilal, give the money to Bilal. That's what they do. The following month, they take Bilal out, mix the rest, also draw another name, and so on. That's what they do. And this is Islamically forbidden. One would pay an amount of money hoping to get the bigger amount of money. And there is no guarantee for the rights of these people. See why it is forbidden? For that wisdom. Is there any way that we can make such a thing and we make it valid? Yes, there is a way. How would we do it? We can do it in another way. We can say, for instance, there are two ways. A person might say, yeah, but I'm giving this money to that person from myself, like as donation. I'm donating this amount of money to this person. Okay, make a donation. Donate to me, for instance, $50,000. Then I say to you, thank you very much, I go home. And you will never see my face again. Donation, you cannot oblige me to pay you back because it's donation. I can make it in another way, which is lending money. As debt, I can borrow from you, you can lend me the money. So if 50 people, every one of them, says to that person, I lend you this $1,000, everyone is giving, lending him money, that means he owes every one of them $1,000. Then the following month, he would give $1,000 to one of them. The month after, he would give $1,000 to another person, and so on. If he dies before completing paying for the rest, Islamically they take from his inheritance, before the inheritance divide the inheritance among them, they would take that amount of money that is debt, and that person owes to other people, and they would give him the money back. If, for instance, he borrowed, he took the 50,000 as a debt. So everyone lent him 1,000. Then he died. What will happen in that case? Because every one of them owes him 1,000. He owes every one of them 1,000. They would take from his inheritance and give every one of them. If he lent this person for this month, the following month he lent another person, and so on. After 2 years, let us say, he lent 24 people. Every one of them $1,000. Then he died. Then those people, Islamically, must pay the inheritance, every one of them $1,000. So here there is a guarantee that the money is not lost. that it is guaranteed. That's why such a thing is Islamically allowed. But the way they make it now, there is no obligation, no guarantee, people are at risk, such a contract is Islamically invalid. In partnership, if two or more enter into a partnership, then every one of them cannot sell less than the market value. Cannot sell less than the market value. Three, let us say, every one of them has a shop. One has a shop in Liverpool, one in Bankstown, one in Campsie. And they entered into partnership altogether. They mixed type of food, let us say, and they started selling. So three partners. Now, these three people, if they want to sell to any of the customers, they cannot sell to a customer for less than the market value. Why? Because in this, is this person harming himself only, or is harming the rest as well? He's harming the rest as well. He cannot donate part of the goods, for instance, to any person without the permission. That's another thing. Also, if a person, customer, comes to you and says, I want to pay in this $60 and the market value for it is $40. Because that person offered $60 and that would be better for the three, you cannot say to him, no, I will take only $40 from you. Yeah, you take $60. Because if you take $40, that means you didn't get the $20 extra. And with the $20 extra, others would benefit as well. So you cannot do this also. And regarding the partnership also, there is something that profits are based on the capital money. That means the amount every one of them participated, or the percentage of the amount of money every one of them participated at the beginning, he would get the profit according to that same percentage. Like they cannot, one of them, let us say, put 10%, the other one put 50%, then in the end we say we share them the same percentage. They can't do this. And a person who entered into partnership with another person can stop this partnership at any time. He can say, I no longer want to continue with this partnership. So they terminate that contract between each other. They are allowed to do this. Now regarding the shares, they ask about shares. Now shares, you know, when they say you buy shares, and what happens, buying shares for the purpose of making profit, it falls under what? Under what contract? Under partnership. Now, is it valid or invalid? Check. Number one, do you know your partners? That's question number one. Do you know your partners in shares? You don't know your partners. They sell up and down with your consent or without your consent? Without your consent. They allow others to participate, like to buy more shares, to enter into this partnership with your permission or without your permission? Without your permission. So there are many factors that would make such a contract invalid. Lot of factors. It's not because you want your money to grow, you just throw your money in any contract because you want your money to grow. Yeah, I can make some profit. Now check if it's halal or haram. If there is a halal contract that would give you $100 a month, yeah, I agree. I need that halal money. If there's another contract that would give you $1,000 a week, but it's not halal, forget about it. Don't take it. Because it's haram. Because every cent that you use from haram, and you buy food for yourself, for your children, for your wife, when you eat from haram, you are feeding your body with haram, you are wearing from haram, then how would you expect your supplication to be fulfilled? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the person that would raise his hands to the sky, which is the direction of dua, as the Kaaba is the direction for what? For prayer. A person would raise his hands to the sky, making dua, supplicating to Allah, and the Prophet said, he's feeding from haram, he's wearing from haram, how would his supplication be fulfilled? How does this person expect for his supplication to be fulfilled? He's feeding from haram, wearing from haram, and nurturing his body from haram. How would he expect his dua to be accepted and fulfilled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But if you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you are very honest, you do not take anything that is from haram source, then inshallah ta'ala your supplication would be closer to be fulfilled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, one of the contracts is tending, which is watering, weeding, etc., grapes or dates for a part of the crop. And this is called in Arabic musaqa. Musaqa is a contract established between the owner and someone to tend the trees for a specific share of the fruits. Like a person would have a land, and he has, let us say, trees of dates and grapes in that land. Now another person would say, I'll take care of these trees, so I'll water them, I'll weed them, that means clean them, make sure they are fine, and when they give fruits, they are between me and you. This is one of the contracts, and it is valid with certain conditions. So the worker would work in tending, and that includes watering, weeding, picking the fruits, and other pertinent work. In the Shafi'i school, this contract is valid only if it is about grape vines or palm trees. It is not valid concerning other types of trees, like apples or oranges, for instance. On the other hand, the muzara, which is a different contract, is invalid. It is a contract in which the landlord provides the seeds for the other party who tends them for a proportion of the crop. However, the muzara becomes valid if it is made a subcontract of a valid contract of musaqa. You know, like sometimes it happens that a person would have a land, and a person would say, I provide the seeds, and then I plant in your land. Then also, we share the crops later on. When we reap them, we share them. This is also invalid. But some scholars said, if they make it as a subcontract of musaqa, you know, the musaqa, the one that we mentioned earlier about the trees, the palm trees and the grape trees, if it is based on that one, and there's that one they made the muzara, which is putting seeds, providing seeds for the land, and sharing the crops later on, if they make it as a subcontract of musaqa, some scholars said, this contract will be valid in that case. So if you want to engage in any of these contracts, you have to make sure, if you want to take money from halal source, do not be among those that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in the hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about people that of his nation A day will come when people of his nation take money without thinking, without giving any attention to whether they are getting this money from halal source or haram source. They don't care whether it is from haram or halal, they want to get the money. Don't be among those. Before you do anything, ask. Not after you get engaged in it, as some people do. They come to the Shaykh when it is too late. And they say, I want to ask you, I've done this and that. Is that valid in Islam? Is that permissible? You already did it. So next time, before you do it, ask Islamically what is lawful and what is unlawful about that thing. So one must observe the conditions and integrals of any contract before or when dealing with any of these contracts that we mentioned. Keep that in your mind. Islamically, you are obligated, Islamically, to observe the integrals and conditions of any of these contracts and other contracts, and if you want to engage in them. So ask before you do anything. One also must be exceptionally cautious in verifying the conditions and integrals of the marriage contract for fear of what will result if any of these are not satisfied. Now, marriage contract, you have to be more cautious when conducting a marriage contract to make sure that you are conducting the marriage contract according to the rules of Islam. So be 100% sure, be positive that this contract agrees with the rules of our religion. So knowing the rules of the marriage contract is more important than knowing the rules of many other contracts. The one who does not learn the rules of marriage may think an invalid marriage contract to be a valid one, which consequently generates much harm. For example, sexual intercourse becomes adultery or fornication, and the resulting children are unlawful. Hence, marriage contract deserves more attention. And protecting the lineage, and that what we call an-nasab in Arabic, the lineage, to make sure your children are legitimate ones. Protecting one's lineage is one of the five general rules that were revealed to all the messengers. So abstaining from having prohibited sexual relations, which may result in having unlawful children, is the way to protect the lineage. And these five general rules are preserving life, so all the messengers of Allah emphasized the importance of protecting these five matters of a person. Preserving life, so you do not kill yourself. Preserving property, you do not damage your property. Preserving sanity, and preserving lineage, and that is an-nasab, and preserving honor, al-arud, of your wife, for instance. So it is very important for one to learn about the rules that would render the marriage contract as valid, and the matters that would invalidate the marriage contract. Otherwise, if you don't learn what would invalidate your marriage contract, what will happen? You might commit a fatal mistake that would render the marriage contract invalid. And if that happens, the relationship between you and your wife will be invalid, and the children that would generate from that type of relationship, which is Islamically invalid, will be considered as illegitimate sons and children. So it's very important that one learns about these things before, getting married. So even if you are engaged and you want to get married, Islamically you have to learn about the essentials of marriage and divorce. We've mentioned before, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. Allah is ordering us to protect ourselves and our families from hellfire. That is fueled by what? Stones and people. It is fueled by stones and people. How would we be able to protect ourselves and families from hellfire? Ata ibn Abi Rabah al-Tabi'i al-Jalil, the great follower of the companions, said to learn how to pray, how to fast, and how to fast, how to perform pilgrimage, and how to buy and sell, and how to marry and how to divorce. So you need to learn. Otherwise, you might commit a mistake that would cause the relationship between you and husband to be an invalid relationship, illegitimate one. At the time of Abi Hanifa radiallahu anhu, there was a person called Shaddad ibn al-Hakam. This person, Shaddad ibn al-Hakam, had a wife. One day, during Ramadan, his wife sent sahur. You know what is ta'am sahur? You know, when we wake up at night and we eat before dawn, this is called ta'am, the food of sahur. She sent the food of sahur to her husband with one of the young girls that used to help her. Now, when she came back late. She didn't come back quickly. She thought ill of her husband. When she met her husband, she said to him, "You did this and that with the young girl." She meant you slept with her. He said, "I swear by Allah, I didn't do it." She said, "Yes, you did that." He said, "I swear by Allah, I didn't do it." Now she kept on saying, "You did this and that with her," and he said, "I swear by Allah, I didn't." Then he said to her, "Do you know the unforeseen? At'alamin al-ghayb? Why you cannot see the ghayb? That we call al-ghayb. Allah is the one who knows about the unforeseen. We do not know about the unforeseen. Allah is the only one who knows about the whole unforeseen." So he said to her, "Do you know the unforeseen? How did you know that I did this and that? Do you know the unforeseen?" She said, "Yes, wal'ayyadhu billah." That means she committed blasphemy for claiming that she knows about the unforeseen. He sent a letter to Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani, asking him. Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani is one of the greatest scholars in the school of Abu Hanifa, and he was a companion of Abi Hanifa. He sent him a letter, asking him in that letter about the judgment of his wife. She said this and that. I told her, "Do you know the unforeseen?" And she said, "Yes." Muhammad ibn al-Hasan wrote the answer for him. "You have to renew the marriage contract because she committed blasphemy. You have to renew the marriage contract because she committed blasphemy." That means she has to come back to Islam first by saying the two testifications of faith. After she comes back to Islam, you have to renew the marriage contract. Do you know that was how long ago? Not 100 years ago, not 200, not 1,000. More than 1,200 years this incident took place. And what did Muhammad ibn Hasan al-Shaybani say to that person? He said to him, "You have to renew the marriage contract." Why? Because she committed blasphemy. How many people these days, they commit blasphemy and they remain with their wives? And some ladies, their husbands might be among those who swear at Allah whenever they get angry. They swear at the religion. They swear at Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They mock the religion and they make fun of the acts of worship, for instance, and they remain living with them. And if they ask this lady, "Why are you doing so?" She would say, "Where can I go? I have 3 kids. I have 5 kids, for instance. Where can I go?" She prefers, wal'ayyadhu billah, to live with him in an illegitimate relationship, to fornicate with him, to commit adultery with him, but she doesn't want to leave him. If he dies, what can she do? In Lebanon it happened. You know, in Lebanon, very poor people. There's no center link. So the lady is on her own in Lebanon. One lady, like you find a lady with 4 children, Then suddenly her husband dies, and she takes care of her children, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides her and her children with the sustenance by which we've seen some of them became very educated. They finished university, they became known figures in the community there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our creator. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who provides us with the sustenance. You know, from the moment the fetus is inside the womb, upon the completion of 4 months, an angel would come down, the angel of womb, and he would write what the sustenance of that person, that means what he would get in this life, money, wealth, whatever, he would write it down. And also, to what day he will live, and whether he's going to die as Muslim or non-Muslim. These 4 things will be written. So from that moment, even before the baby in your womb starts feeding and getting the nutrition from your body, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the sustenance. When he is inside your stomach, inside your womb, he is getting the sustenance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed for him. When you deliver the baby, also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides him with the sustenance till he dies. You cannot prevent him from the sustenance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed for him. No matter how many people try to stop the sustenance from reaching that person, they won't be able to if Allah willed for that person to take it. It happened in the past that some sick people used to kill their children, fearing that they won't be able to provide them with food. They started killing their children, fearing poverty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dispraised them in the Quran. Allah said, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاقٍ. Do not kill your children fearing poverty. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُهُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. Allah is the one who provides these children with sustenance, and Allah is the one who provides you with sustenance. So, if you have another child, that doesn't mean this child is taken from your sustenance. No. There is a proportion of sustenance that Allah willed for him to take in this life, and you won't be able to stop that sustenance from reaching that person. No matter what you do in this life, no matter what you do, you cannot prevent him from taking the sustenance that Allah willed for him. Sometimes you might get something in your hand, but it won't be yours. You will lose it. Others will take it. That might happen. Allah said in the Quran, وَمَا مِن دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقُهَا. Everything that walks and crawls on the surface of the earth, Allah is the one who provides her with the sustenance. They narrated up to now this story, still people talk about it, that a person used to have a bakery, and he used to bake in that bakery, and he used to have the oven, the old ones, with like tiles inside the oven, and they used to bake. Now, you know, like how they put the loaves inside, the dough first, they put it, they become loaf, they bake them, they take them out. There is one tile inside the oven that this person realized that on that specific tile, the loaf is not getting baked. That dough is not getting baked on that specific tile. If he puts it on different tiles, they get baked. But on that one in particular, it doesn't get baked. That means there's no heat. Although they are all in the same oven. He wanted to find out why. He turned off the oven. He went inside and he took out that tile. Do you know what did he see under it? A worm. Worm eating. Worm eating where? In the oven. Where? Under the tile. So a worm under the tile in the oven, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided it with the sustenance. In that place, people started talking about this, and they called that bakery the worm bakery, or the bakery of the worm, something like this, because they started talking about it up to now. Subhanallah, do not fear poverty. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you think about disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear Allah because you're going to go to the grave. You're not going to take anything with you. Trust me, if you just look at the grave, that scene is scary by itself. We've been there last week, subhanAllah. A lady was buried there. If you look at the grave, you don't take anything with you. Only the shroud, which is like a sheet. They shroud you. They take everything from you, your ring, your watch. They don't leave anything on you. They put that shroud, then they put you in that grave that hardly they can fit that person inside the grave. So what are you going to take from this world? Why you want to be greedy? You want to collect money from different sources. All what you care about is you want to grow your money. You want to be a millionaire, for instance. Accept, be satisfied with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides you with. Do not be greedy. Because if you are going to be greedy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to destroy you and your money in 1 second. In 1 second. And some people, subhanAllah, they do not take lessons. They take money from haram sources. Suddenly, they have an accident. The son dies. They have another problem. For instance, his wife gets sick. He's having problems. They kick him out of the work, let us say, for instance. And they don't take a lesson. They do not learn the lesson from all what happens to them. Why is that happening to them? Because they are committing sins. In many cases, you might be inflicted with calamities in this life and problems because you are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not in all cases, in many cases. You might be a very pious person, but you get sick because Allah willed for you to be in higher ranks, as what happened to the prophets. The prophets are the most who are inflicted in their lives with calamities and problems because Allah willed for them to be in higher ranks in the hereafter. And they will be in the highest ranks in the hereafter. But in many other cases, you might be inflicted with problems and calamities, types of diseases, because what? Because you committed sins. You disobeyed Allah, the Creator, the one who created you, the one who gave you all these types of endowments and sustenance, and you did not thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather you disobeyed Allah azza wa jalla. So we're talking about marriage contract. Marriage contract is very, very important. And there are conditions and integrals that must be met in order to make that marriage contract valid. Now we are going first to mention about the integrals of any marriage contract. The integrals of any marriage contract in order to render that marriage contract valid are 5. Now count with me. Guardian, say guardian. 2 witnesses. Contract statement. Groom and bride. So guardian, that's 1. 2 witnesses. Contract statement. Groom and bride. These are the 5 integrals. Now the guardian for a Muslim woman must be Muslim. for a Muslim woman must be Muslim. So if there is, let us say, a Muslim girl that has a father and her father is an atheist, he doesn't believe in God, he cannot be the guardian of that Muslim girl. So even if he says to another person, I give you my daughter in marriage on a dowry of such and such, this marriage, and that person says, I accept her marriage on this dowry, this is invalid. Why? Because that guardian is a blasphemer, is an atheist, and Islamically he cannot have any guardianship on this Muslim lady. So he has to be a Muslim. As for the two witnesses, according to Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, they must be upright and adil. They must be upright, adil, male witnesses. So they must, the witnesses must be Muslim, pubescent, sane, male, free, not a slave, and adil. When we say adil here, we mean this person doesn't commit major sins. So the person who doesn't pray, you cannot have him as a witness. The person who doesn't pray, you cannot have him as a witness. So he must be one who avoids committing major sins. That's number one. Number two, he doesn't commit minor sins to an extent that his minor sins will be more than his good deeds. That means the bad deeds will be more than the good deeds. Because if that happens, that will be considered as a major sin then. Plus, this person has to be among those who abide by the standards of behavior and manner of people of his class. The standards of behavior and manner of people of his class. I'll give you an example, for instance. Some acts might not be sinful, but they are inappropriate. They might not be sinful, but inappropriate. If a person does them, that shows that this person has a low standard of ethics and manners, although it could not be haram. One example is the one who fly pigeons. Do you know this hobby for some people? They have a hobby, they like to fly pigeons. They go on the roof, they have 50 pigeons, they fly them every afternoon, they come back, maybe 52, and they don't care. They do not ask, who are these two belong to? The one who flies pigeon, that's inappropriate to do something like this. Now the testimony of such a person is not accepted in Islam. Also, there might be a person who likes to tell jokes. If you sit with him for 1 hour, he tells you 3,000 jokes, for instance. He likes all the time to make people laugh. He tells jokes. Whenever like he's talking to people, he tells jokes. Also, the testimony of such a person is not accepted. Also, like, there are other things. Maybe they are not haram. Maybe like a person wouldn't reach the haram in them, but they are inappropriate. So for the witnesses, according to Imam Shafi'i, there must be Muslims, sane, pubescent, free, males, and upright, adil. So they must meet these conditions in order for their testimony to be accepted. So we spoke about the guardian, now witnesses. According to Imam Abi Hanifa, it's enough for the witnesses to be Muslims. Even if they are not trustworthy, if they are not upright, as long as they are Muslims, that would be enough. That's according to Imam Abi Hanifa radiallahu anhu. Number three, the contract statement. It's like, for instance, when the guardian says, I now give my daughter in marriage to you. Some, like, it's better to mention the dowry, al-mahar, the marriage payment, on a dowry of, let us say, 20,000 Australian dollars. The proposed man would say, I accept her marriage on this dowry. That would be accepted in that case. This is called the marriage statement. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Istahlaltum furujahunna bikalimati Allah." This lady, for instance, becomes halal to you by that word, which is the marriage statement, the contract statement. And also, groom and bride, also they must be among those that fulfill the conditions. What are the conditions in that case? Now let us talk about the groom first. For a person to marry a lady, if he's Muslim, Islamically he is allowed to marry a Muslim lady or a Christian lady or a Jewish lady. Islamically, the Muslim person, man, is allowed to marry a Muslim lady or a Christian lady or a Jewish lady. Any of these three. But the Muslim bride is not allowed to get married except for a Muslim person. Because that is mentioned in the Quran. Allah said in Surah Al-Mumtahana, فَإِنْ عَلِمْتُمُوهُنَّ مُؤْمِنَاتٍ فَلَا تَرُجِعُوهُنَّ إِلَى الْكُفَّارِ لَا هُنَّ حِلُّ لَهُمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحِلُّونَ لَهُنْ. This ayah explicitly shows that the Muslim lady is not allowed to marry a non-Muslim. So by the explicit text of the Quran, a Muslim lady cannot marry a non-Muslim. Unfortunately, in Sudan, there is a person that is called Hassan al-Turabi, and that person issued a fatwa. While ago, he said in that fatwa, a Muslim lady is allowed to marry a non-Muslim. After a short period of time, a Muslim lady went with a non-Muslim person, and they put in the newspapers, a Muslim lady marries a Christian person according to the fatwa of At-Turabi. See what harm they caused to the Muslims? With a wrong fatwa. So if a person gives a wrong fatwa, people might work in accordance to this fatwa and they are responsible for that thing. Also, the bride must be free of iddah from another person. The iddah is the awaiting period after the lady gets divorced and after her husband dies, she has to wait for a period of time before she gets remarried. That period of time differs from one lady to another. And the case, for instance, for the lady that became a widow, she lost her husband, her iddah is 4 months and 10 days. 4 lunar months and 10 days. If she's pregnant, until she delivers the baby. For the divorced one, her iddah is 3 non-menstrual periods. That would be approximately 3 months. 3 non-menstrual periods. And if she is pregnant, then until she delivers the baby. That's the judgment Islamically regarding these matters. So if a person, let us say, divorces a lady after 1 month, after 2 months, so she hasn't finished the iddah yet, it is haram for one to propose explicitly to that lady and to say to her explicitly, I want to marry you. That's haram. Why it is haram? The scholars said because she might lie, because she want to rush in getting married to this second person. She might lie and she might say, I finished my iddah, you can marry me now, before finishing the iddah. Because the marriage contract within the iddah is invalid. That's why he cannot say to her explicitly, I want to marry you, this is Islamically haram, while she is still in her awaiting period, al-iddah. He is not allowed to use explicit terms such as, I want to marry you. But if there is a young lady who lost her husband, let us say, her husband died, she is 25, 26, she is still young, and one person said to her, for instance, don't worry, you're still young, many people would love to propose to you. So that's in general. He's not talking explicit to this lady. Islamically, this is fine, this is allowed. Like in Arabic, they say, إنه مثلا ميت شخص بتمنيكي. إنه بعدك صغيري أنت بالعمر ميت شخص بتمنيكي. Such words are not sinful. But to say, if a person goes to her and say, I want to marry you, don't worry, don't be upset, just finish the iddah and I'll marry you. This is haram. Why? Because he mentioned that explicitly she might lie for the purpose of rushing out the marriage. So these are some of the rules about marriage. We'll continue inshallah ta'ala next week. And we'll talk about divorce as well. And Allah knows best. We say La ilaha illallah 3 times.